day following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in February 1976.
May we lift the Lord in a word of prayer. Our great and almighty, all-wise, sovereign God, we have a feeling of our infirmities and our unworthiness in trying to come before thy throne this morning, because we know that we have nothing of ourselves to commend ourselves unto thee. If we're not deceived, thou hast sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts in days past. Lord, make us to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and without God then, without hope in the world. If we're not deceived, Father, thou didst send forth also thy Spirit into our hearts, causing us to come before thy throne, confessing our sins and our iniquities before thee, and enabled to pray for grace to help in every time of our need. We come before thee this morning, O Lord, feeling to realize that we're in thy hands. We have nowhere else to go. There's none that can help. But thou art a very present and hast always been a very present help in every time of our need. This morning, Father, we feel to need thee as much as we ever felt in our days. We feel to be unworthy that we should come before thee in as humble manner as we know how to come, to pray, even to pray. But if we realize that thou didst deal with us according to what we deserve, thou wouldst turn thy face from us and not hear our petition. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost not deal with us according to the way that men deal so often with each other. And though we are vile sinners and unworthy of thy notice, yet because of thy great love thou hast condescended, come down from thy high and lofty habitation, thy throne, and spoken peace in the hearts of those that thou hast manifested thy love to, even as it is written, before the foundation of the world, that thou didst choose thy people in thy Son, Jesus Christ, and promised, even in those early, that early day, we have the promise of that Redeemer, that in the fullness of time thou wouldst send into the world for the express purpose of redeeming thy people from all their sins and their iniquities. It is because, O Lord, if we're not deceived, we feel that thou hast had pity upon us, compassion, and therefore we come fearing and trembling, because we know that we have nothing of our own to offer. But indeed thou dost not require us to have anything to offer, because thou knowest full well what we are in our flesh. We were dead in trespasses and in sin, but thou hast loved us. Such a wonderful love that it is far beyond our human mortal minds to comprehend, that thou wouldst have pity upon all of us who have sinned against thee and who were chosen by thee before the world began to be the recipients of this grace and that mercy, so that thou hast given us hope of eternal life. We thank thee as best we know how, O Lord, that thou hast thus dealt with us in mercy. And we pray thee that it is according to thy will this morning, that thou wilt send forth thy Spirit into each of our hearts to stir us up by way of remembrance of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them and given to us, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, that we might remember vividly the way that thou hast brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, because we were at a standstill and damned sinners, when thou didst speak peace in our hearts. Lord, grant us liberty this morning to worship thee. Grant us liberty, O Lord, to think about and to discuss, talk about thy mercies, thy grace, thy long-suffering, because we have nothing else to talk about. We rejoice in nothing else save thy mercy and the finished work of thy blessed Redeemer, thy Son, Jesus Christ. And O Lord, thou who knowest the secret thoughts of all men, thou knowest what each one of us that here bowed now in thy presence, thou knowest what we need. And thou hast been a present help in all of our times of need. And we remember so vividly sometimes that thou hast promised never to leave us, nor forsake us, but it would be with us even unto the world, end of the world, end of the world. O Lord, without this we have no hope. Without this hope in our hearts, in which we sometimes may to rejoice without light, we would be of all men most miserable. But we thank thee that thou hast remembered us in mercy, loved us with a love which we can't understand. We have wondered so many times how and why thou couldst have condescended to those who have sinned against thee in every particular, and yet thou hast condescended to us men of low estate, sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts and made us to rejoice. So if it is thy will this morning, oh, we pray again, O Lord, that thou would stir up our pure mind to the way of remembrance of the ways and the things that thou hast brought us through out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We're unworthy by notice, Father, and yet thou hast done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Give unto each one of us, O Lord, is according to thy will, whatever thy will may be. Give us patience, that we may run the race that thou hast set before each one of us. Run it with patience. Blessed to ever look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, be with us. Be with thy people everywhere, because we know that thou hast a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue in all the earth. And thou knowest each individual that thou hast loved, and to whom thou didst give Jesus Christ as their Savior, and whom thou didst give Jesus Christ as his children. O Lord, be with us, therefore, as we live, choosing all of our changes for us and giving us grace sufficient for our needs every present time for our need. Give us, Lord, that we might worship thee, that it might be in spirit and in truth. Be with us this day. We pray thee in remembrance and mercy. We pray thee in the name of our blessed Redeemer for his sake. Amen. First of all, because it's on my mind, I suspect that some of you haven't heard that our good friend Lynn Norman had what we usually would call an accident. Saw that in the end of it, he lost one of his legs above the knee, I understand. He's been coming to Mount Zion meeting very regularly for many months. And I know that he is very much interested in the church and the doctrine of God our Savior. And we feel to pray unto our God that he will remember him now in his time of need. He, together with all of us, have nowhere else to go. There's none other that can have pity or compassion. There's none other that can give us health and strength according to his will. And so we come before our Father, asking him and begging him to give Ben strength for his need now. And may the Lord look upon all of us, because we know not what today nor tomorrow shall bring forth. But we've been made to realize that we need the grace of our God every moment that we live. We don't understand. We poor weak mortals don't understand the ways of our God. But who are we that we should question his ways? I have a scripture that I remember, of course, quoting it sometimes. I don't know whether I ever used it for a touch fob. I tried to use it for a touch fob I had. But it's the only thing on my mind, and I don't like repetition, but unless I repeat, I wonder how I could preach Jesus and Him crucified. It is not just saying the same things by rote or rotation, but I'm hoping that we are enabled by the Spirit of God to preach the things that have been opened up in our own heart. And if the Lord has opened up things in my heart, as I humbly hope He has, all that are His people, all of you that are under the sound of my voice now, that have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, all of you will agree with me that the Lord has done great things for us, for our good life. I have been for many years, as most of you know, contending that the only thing that can be preached, which is the truth, are the things that Jesus taught, Jesus and His apostles. And they're laid down by the Spirit of God in the Bible, so that we have the Bible given to us by the inspiration, while we're told that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the inspiration, of moved by God. So that we have been made to believe, in spite of all the opposition that we encounter from time to time, we're made to believe and to rejoice in the fact that every word in this book came from God, every bit of it. And God gave everything to Moses and all the holy men of old to write as it was His will that His people should know the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Now, we readily know that this book is not a universal history, but it contains everything that God was pleased in the beginning of these things, and pleased unto this very day, and will continue to be pleasing in His sight, that all of these things that God has delivered unto us, that we may know of His dealings in mercy unto those that He had chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. We often run into the question by some people, and to the arguing that the law of Moses was given by God the Father as a way or as a means that man may recover himself from his sins and in his iniquities. But that is far from being the truth. It is by the law that we are condemned, and that is the purpose that God had in giving the law, was by the exercising of the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that enabled men to write, exercising that same Spirit to bring us to see that it is utterly impossible for us to keep the law. Therefore, it's utterly impossible for us to keep even one precept of the law, much less to keep them all. And we read, if we are guilty of a violation of one law, we're guilty of the whole. And so there's not a one of us that has come under the teaching of the Spirit of our God, but would confess that we are lawbreakers. Lawbreakers. If we haven't broken every law that is enumerated, we have in the spirit of the matter broken them, so that as the Lord has dealt with us, every one of us are condemned sinners because we have sinned against our God. But what a wonderful thing it is that God doesn't just leave His people there as dead sinners. What a wonderful thing it is that even before the world began, and I love to go back in my thinking and in my speaking, to call the brethren and the friends' attention to the fact that it was before the world began that God loved His people, that God chose His people in His Son before the world began. And there's no question about it, that all of those that the Father had chosen, He gave, He sent His Son here into the world for the specific or the express purpose of redeeming them from their sins and their iniquities by the one offering of the very precious Son of God, by his one offering, the one offering of himself. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, perfected forever those among his people, and which included every one of them, that they have sinned against him, but God provided that they should be sanctified, set apart. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So every one of us, if we have evidences of God's grace and mercy in our hearts, if we've been brought out of utter darkness, in which all the human family was in, brought out of that darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, it is an evident fact that God's been dealing with you. If you have been made to mourn and to beg God to have mercy upon you, it's an evident fact that that has come from your God. Because when you come before the Father confessing your unworthiness and your inability, it is because that the Lord, through his Spirit, has taught you that you are unable, your inability, taught you that you are nothing but a hell-deserving sinner in the sight of God because he had broken his law. But God sent his Son. And this has been a great mystery to me. And I don't question of what great mystery to every one of us. How that it could be God's will, when God knew and knows all about us, poor sinners, what we are in our flesh, and yet God manifested his great love for us in that while we were yet dead, he gave his Son to die for us. That's what preaching of the gospel is all about, my brethren. It is preaching, it is considering, it is realizing and understanding that God has not required of his people that they should do certain things before he would do certain things for them, because God knows our frame. He knows our, he remembers that we're the dust. And therefore, in his loving kindness, even before the world began, he determined to send his Son into the world. And his Son came at the appointed time. Yes, when the fullness of time had come, we're told by one of the apostles. The fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. And so this is what our preaching, this is what the gospel is all about. Is if we're blessed to understand, if we're blessed to the Spirit of God, to talk about our gracious and merciful and long-suffering that our God has been unto us. Not what we have done. We've done nothing at all but sin. We've done nothing to deserve even the notice of God. And yet what a wonderful thing it is that God gave his only begotten Son. Begotten Son. Who came declaring, as I have so often stated publicly, that he came not to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. And he said, this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. What a great assurance it is, my brethren, when these things are brought home in our hearts, that God, in spite of our sins and our iniquities and our weaknesses in our flesh, that he provided redemption out of his free love and will and manifestation of his love towards his people, and giving his only begotten Son. This was the subject of Jesus' preaching. This was the subject of the apostles' preaching. The subject of all of the epistles, all of the letters that the apostles wrote to the churches and to the brethren, this was the subject. And I want to say, my friends and brethren, that anybody, it makes no difference who he may be, whether he's among our people or not, because sometimes we get so straight. But if we begin to preach things which are not according to thus saith the Lord, we're in bad shape. Because Jesus spoke unto us the things that the Father gave him. He was one with the Father. He said, I have given unto them thy word, and they have received it. Therefore, out of what we have received, to know that it is the grace and the mercy of God, what we have received, we realize, is the very thing that we must testify has brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Now, I wonder, I have a scripture here in the first chapter of Ephesians that I had turned to, I think, this morning, sometime recently at least. And I'd like to read it, and if the Lord is pleased to give me some liberty to open the matter up. I'd like to tell you something about, not for the first time, but rather confirm your faith, your hope, your assurance in the things that the Spirit of God has already taught you. I have no idea at all, my friends and brethren, that I can bring any of you, if any of you are in the darkness yet and not have been brought out into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ, I can't bring you out. I said somewhere, maybe Mount Zion, I said, I know, in spite of what men say that they do, I know that I have never saved anybody. I know that I can't save myself. And I know that if it were possible that you and I could save anybody, we would begin at home, wouldn't we? Among our own people, among our children. But we realize that even though our parents, my parents and my grandparents, were believers, some of them members of the church, and they would have taught their own children, all of them, the same thing, the same truth that the Lord had taught them. And I'm glad that some of those, my aunts and uncles, some of those at least, they're brought to know the truth, and some of them are not. And I thank God for his mercies, not criticizing at all. Because, brethren, I realize it's by the grace of God only that we are what we are. And so I'll read 3, 4, 5, or 6 verses maybe of this first chapter of Ephesians. It said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I call your attention to this, the salutation, to whom it is written. It is written to these people here, and all in like circumstances, all the kinfolk, shall I say, of these of whom he speaks. I know that when you address a letter to somebody, your mother, your father, or brother, or sister, naturally, or spiritually, when you say, my dear brother in the Lord, you're addressing him only. Those who know and are acquainted with the things that you're talking about and writing unto this brother. And if you write the things of the Spirit of God, the teaching of the Spirit of God, the doctrine of God our Savior, unto any person who has not been brought out of darkness and into that marvelous light, he would think that you're certainly a peculiar person, that you would believe such things that you've been writing, how that God has had mercy upon you, the poor, unworthy sinners are. I say this because, my friends and brethren, the scriptures and the preaching of Jesus and the preaching of the apostles and the writing of the epistles are written only unto the Lord's people.
Now, I'm not going to put in restrictions at all. I can't. I don't know how. I wouldn't know. Upon the Lord's people. While you and I don't know who they are, except as we see a few here and there and among our brethren where we travel. But the Lord has a people, and I'm glad to say that the Lord has a people everywhere, in every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. And I'm fully persuaded that he has a people in every denomination there is in the world. But God knows them. And if and when it is his will to bring them out of that, the darkness that many of those are in, he will do so by sending forth the same spirit that came to your heart, came into you, brought you out of darkness, the same spirit he will send into their heart. And so, my friends, we see that the Lord had done great things for his people. I don't know, maybe I said it last Sunday, I don't know, somewhere, that God is not interested, that Jesus, rather, I should say, is not interested in anybody except those that the Father's given him. Is that harsh? Jesus himself said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. That's who he prayed for. Not for the whole world, but the Father, the ones that the Father gave him. And so, my friends, when Jesus prayed, we may be certain and sure that the Father always heard him, because he always prayed according to the will of his Father. Father heard him. So, the Ephesians, what it is said, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, he's also talking about all of those which are saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so when Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote not only the things that pertain to the Romans as the children of God, but to the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Galatians and everybody else that has been brought under the teaching of the Spirit of God, everybody. And so we are safe and sound and sure in saying that the Lord addressed, that the epistle of Paul addressed these Ephesians when he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of a more wonderful salutation than that. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in heavenly things, would be just as appropriate. Heavenly places or heavenly things in Christ. According as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now this according, my friends, we should pay attention to that, I think, as I think about it now, because it was according to the fact that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. Now, Jesus knew his people. They were his people. God gave them to him. And he knew his people. There was never one that came while Jesus was here in the world and addressed him, or he saw him at a distance, but what Jesus knew him. No question about it, he knew his people. So, as according as he, that is, God had chosen us in him, that is, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a great contrast was the choice according to, as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. See, we go back to before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. These are the things that God determined, not only determined but carried out, my friends and brethren, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, what a wonderful thing it is that we sometimes experience, and yet I have so many questions in my heart, in my mind, concerning these wonderful and glorious things, that at other times I seem not to have any question whatsoever, but to feel assured that these things that the apostle wrote and Jesus preached and the apostles preached that way back there 60 odd years ago, certain things took place with me and brought me to see myself as the vilest creature that ever lived. Most unworthy creature that God had to look down from heaven upon and have pity and compassion. Because I know that wasn't because that I was something in the sight of God, because I was nothing and less than nothing. But God had, before the foundation of the world, had chosen us as people, and I hope and believe, my brethren, that you and I were included in these things before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, what are we, really, in this world, as we stand as natural men and women? What are we but poor, I have to use the word, hell-deserving sinners, and unworthy of God's notice, unworthy that he should look upon us, included us in those that he chose. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, friends and brethren, that God could look down from his high and lofty throne unto poor, undeserving sinners, and yet love those sinners, those that he chose before the world began, love them with such a wonderful love that he gave his only Son, only begotten Son, who was ever with the Father, who was equal with the Father, but who came here, his Son came here, because his Father sent him. Jesus was not a volunteer. He was not a volunteer to come. But in that arrangement that was made before the world began, I don't read very much about that in the Scriptures. But I know that Jesus, and we're told here, that before the foundation of the world, so it was before the foundation of the world that God determined in his own, because of his own love, that he would send his Son in the appropriate and proper time, according to God's will, into this world for the express purpose of redeeming those that had sinned against God as much so, and we feel more so perhaps, than all the rest of the human family. And yet God loved his people. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that most people don't believe this. I thought this morning, sometime this morning as I was reading this, I believe it was this morning, that I was reading this, how in the world can anybody stand before dying people and preach unto them any other doctrine? I wonder how anybody, they make a large noise, a big noise about the things that they're trying to put over. They make a big noise. And everybody who has not come under the teaching of the Spirit of God, and I would have you pay particular attention to this, everyone who's in the congregation who has not come under the particular and peculiar teaching of the Spirit of God, it matters not what kind of doctrine they preach, they will amen it. But now, I have noticed when these things are going on, in some of these so-called great evangelistic meetings, and I see them coming when the minister, the preacher, whoever he may be, has been telling them what God wants you to do. And I have seen them go, as you have sometimes. I look once in a while just to see what's going on. And I wonder if there are any of the Lord's people in that concourse of people that are getting up and coming down at the bidding of this man, when he bids you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I wondered about that. I don't question but what it's so, that there's some among those that go. But I'm telling you, my brethren, if there are those that go at the bidding of these people, and the doctrine that they preach, that God wants men to do, and if they will do, he will save them, at the bidding of these evangelists, so-called, that when it is God's time, if there are those who have gone down there and not knowing what they were doing in darkness, and they're one of those that were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, the Lord in his own time will show him the folly, the uselessness of doing what some man wants them to do. He will show them the folly of this and the uselessness of this by teaching them, sending forth his Spirit into their hearts and making them see that it isn't by the works of men at all, not in the very least, not by even one act on the part of the creature, but it is by the grace of God that God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of every one of his people in their own order in God's time, teaching them the very specific purpose of what God had in his Son coming into the world. Father, he said, I come to do thy will. It's a funny, not a funny, I use the word funny. It isn't funny at all. It's a peculiar thing. That Jesus never taught a single doctrine, never a single thing, but what he was talking about, what the Father had revealed unto him. He said, I have given them thy word, and they have believed that thou hast sent me. And so the power of the Spirit of God coming into the heart of the deadest sinner that ever lived, if one can be called more dead than the other, if the Saul of Tarsus, as an example, dead in trespasses and in sin, hated the very thought of Jesus, Son, the gospel of the Son of God, hated everyone who confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And yet when his Father spoke in his heart, by not only by the voice, but that light that came down from heaven, this man was immediately turned around about. And in the process of this experience that he had, he was made to realize that this Jesus that he'd been condemning, blaspheming, that he was indeed and in truth and in reality, he was the Son of God. He was a Son that the Father sent here in the world. And so powerful was it that God had already ordained that this man, Saul of Tarsus, should be a preacher of the gospel, that he should preach Jesus and him crucified, because he went under the express unction of the Spirit of God. He went on into Damascus, as you remember. And there he preached Jesus. He declared that Jesus was the Christ. And then when he wrote about it, he stayed there some months, I understand, and went into the synagogue with the brethren, and he preached Jesus, and they all rejoiced together. You remember one occasion he wrote unto one of the brethren, one of the churches rather, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, my brethren, that's the effect of the teaching of the Spirit. Not the effect of the teaching of men, because it's this thing that I've often always wondered about, so often wondered about, that when we're told that after those days that God made a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the old covenant, now that is the covenant he made with their father when he took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. It was a new covenant, my brethren, upon different and more wonderful premises. Well, wonderful statements. He says, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. Far different from what the law of Moses required, strict obedience, and not a man was ever able to keep it. But here was manifested the love of God for his people in saying, I will write my laws in their hearts and put them in their minds. What a great contrast it was to see, as the old Jews had the Ten Commandments and the law written upon written where they could read them. Yes, they could read those, but unless there has been a touching in the heart, as the Lord touches every one of his people in the heart, they cannot understand that salvation comes by some other means than by the works of men. But when God writes his laws in the hearts and put them in the minds, and said, I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. What a wonderful, different thing we have, my brethren, when it comes to realizing and understanding that God has spoken sundry times in divers manners to the brethren of old, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and so forth. What a difference. The difference, my brethren, is the subject of gospel preaching. The difference of what God does for his people, what he has done, is the subject that Jesus preached. I came not to do mine own will. Now, do you suppose that Jesus was perfectly satisfied? I know he was. He was perfectly satisfied to do the will of the Father. I remember some, possibly a year or more ago, that I believe in Mount Zion, I believe it was, it might not have been, that I remember that Jesus thanked his Father. I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Yes, reveal them unto babes. Now this is what we preach, brethren. I don't have the slightest idea in the world that I can reveal anything to any of you. But it could be, it has been, I know, that sometimes when the Lord blesses his servants to preach the truth as it is in Christ, he sends forth the same spirit that enables the man to preach, same spirit in the hearts, makes the application of it. I can't make the application. The fact of the matter is, I know I can't preach. I know that. But I do know, brethren, God is able. So, now having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will, what are we in our flesh? Poor, dead sinners, that's all. Unworthy of anything, and yet, God has predestinated us. He foredetermined us. That predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. What? Shall we, poor, dead sinners, as I say again, hell deserving, because it's so impressed in my very feelings that that's what we are. Is it so, my friends and brethren, that God has had predestinated us unto the adoption of children, that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, that we are to be led and are led by the Spirit of God and taught the truth as it is in Christ Jesus? And have it revealed in our heart that God has had mercy and had pity and compassion upon us? Is it so, my brethren and friends, that these mortal bodies of ours, in some way that I can't explain, I can't understand it, I can't even think about it, that these mortal bodies of ours in the resurrection shall be conformed to the image of Jesus? And one part, I believe it was, writing, he says, awaiting the adoption, to wit the redemption of our bodies. And so here he says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I like to read on through all these words, all these scriptures, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. How are you made accepted? He said, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Not to the praise of the glory of what you've done or your works, as men would have us to believe. But you can't believe that if you've come under the teaching of the Spirit of God. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made you accepted in the beloved. Nothing that you could do would cause you to be accepted in the beloved. But he, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so, my brethren, all of these things that he does for us is always unto the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so, without the shedding of blood, there could be no redemption. The shedding of blood of the animals and goats and bulls and all those things that were typical of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, those things would not do, because they were only typical. They only, shall I say, lasted for a year, and then they had to come back and offer them again. But by we are taught, and we believe it to be true, by the one offering of himself, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Yes, all the wisdom and prudence, all the truth that is, as is proclaimed by the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people, all the wisdom and truth that Jesus preached, the apostles preached. And I am persuaded that when his servants in these days are enabled, they preach by the wisdom and the prudence, declaring unto the people, God's people, what the Lord has done for them, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, there's so much here that even if I could think about it, if I could stand here for 2 hours, I doubt very seriously whether I could even bring out the smallest part to this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The mystery of his will. Most mysterious thing that I can think of, my brethren, that it was the will of the Father. The will of the Father. It being his good pleasure, he had a purpose in himself, not in man, but in himself. And he sends forth his Spirit, his power, in the hearts of these that he had chosen before the world began. And he teaches them, and he takes away from them all their self-righteousness, and puts, shall I say, in the place of that, that isn't a good expression, grace, mercy, long-suffering, righteousness. That's what he does for you. So that you realize that you, by the wonderful working of the Spirit of God, that you were brought out of darkness into this marvelous light, for this purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so we see what the Father's will is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. The fullness of time is, my brother, are in every occasion when the Lord is pleased to make manifest his will. It's the fullness of time. Fullness of time. Nothing has ever come before it was the purpose of God for it to come. Nothing has ever lingered behind and came late. No. But he said he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, the dispensation of the fullness of time. I contend, my brethren, that in reality, when we talk about an accident, I contend that while the Dutch men talking, that's an accident so far as we're concerned, yes, maybe. But I contend, my brethren, that there are no accidents without God. And I know that you say, well, you're harsh and cruel and all that, but brethren, we're talking about the sovereign God, the maker of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, sovereign ruler in heaven and in earth, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I don't know any other way, if I can think about it, to explain this. As Peter did, he says, who hath gotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance. Think about it. You have an inheritance. Unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fading not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, some of us have inheritance here in this life from our parents and maybe other people leave us things. But brethren, the greatest inheritance that can be, shall ever be ours, is that He has begotten us unto a lively hope. I'd like for you to think about that lively hope. Take it with you. Think about it. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. Nothing, my brethren and friends, moth cannot enter into it. Nothing can destroy it. Nobody can take that which you have in your heart. No man can steal it from you. You can't give it to him. You can't sell it to him. But it's reserved in heaven for you. You as an individual who has been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, given hope of eternal life. So I've sometimes said, and I would repeat it again, that knowing that our God is a gracious and merciful God and has given us hope of eternal life, yes, my brethren, He has given unto us the eternal life. Yes. So that I've said this, and I believe it to be true. You take it for what it's worth. I have said that heaven will be full. Because God knows all about it. He knows, shall I say, how many. But anyhow, all of that the Father had given in His Son, chosen in His Son before the world began, they shall be brought into this inheritance unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They shall be that way. And on the other hand, if I may express it in my way, so will hell be full. Heaven will be full. Hell will be full. There are no accidents. There are no misgivings. There's no misunderstanding. There's nothing at all wrong with the eternal will and the purpose of our God, because He has predestinated His people unto the adoption of children. Yes. We read, as the apostle wrote, I believe it was the apostle, that marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. He's not talking about the works of the flesh here, but rather the reception of the things that Jesus did when it is revealed in the heart. They that have done good in that sense shall come forth. All of these shall come forth. So, my brethren, these are wonderful things with nothing left at loose ends. You know, sometimes we might make a contract and think maybe we've done a good job of it, and first thing you know, somebody discovers, well, we've run off at a loose end. We didn't cover it all. But our God doesn't do those things. He makes everything sure. He has provided heaven and immortal glory for all of His people. And He's provided everything necessary to bring each one of them into the knowledge of the truth and to keep them in the knowledge of the truth. There's no such thing as I have read and heard people say that, well, if we don't be careful, why, we don't do everything just right, we're liable to be lost, regardless of the fact that we weren't saved. I don't know what kind of a person could be that would believe that, and yet a so-called minister of some denomination, he said he was glad, as I told you, he said he understood that there's some people believed and preached down in this section of the country that whatever is to be will be. Preached the election of grace. He didn't believe that. Yes, he was glad that, he was sorry that some people believe such a doctrine as that. My brethren, I'm glad. Glad that there are those whom the Father teaches who know that they can't keep themselves, but they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Well, are we going to deny for one moment that God works all things after the counsel of His will? I'm sure not if we believe the scriptures. I'm sure not if the Spirit of God has taught us in our hearts. We know that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory. And I feel there that first trusted in Christ, that the apostle was writing about his people in that day, that they were brought out of darkness, first brought out of darkness in the preaching and in the manifestation of the Spirit of God, brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, that they should preach Jesus, lift up his name, preach the gospel in spite of all the opposition. Do you realize that every one of the apostles and those early preachers there, every one of them died at the assassin's hands, except John? Every one of them. And yet they did not turn back, because they were enabled by the Spirit of God to keep on preaching. The apostle says, you know, he says, the hour is at hand. And maybe I won't get it all. The hour is at hand. No, I won't be able to quote that. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Well, you know the rest of it. I can't quote it. So may God be with you, my brethren. I preached the truth to you this morning, in my stammering way, of course. But I preached the power of God unto the children of God, whom God chose in his Son before the world began, and that he will, in his own time, reveal by the Spirit, his Spirit, in the hearts of every one of those, single, individually, that he chose in Christ before the world began. Not a one of them going to be left out. They all kept ready, ready to be revealed. Thank God for it. I'm trying to find that hymn that has in it, which I don't approve, "Hold thou thy cross before my face." What's the first line of that?
Abide with me.
Abide with me, that's right. Do you have the number? That's hymn number 602. I said I didn't appreciate the one sentence there, when it says, "Hold thou thy cross before my face, my closing eyes, sign through the gloom and point me to the skies." Now, I don't know, my brethren. We don't worship the cross. No, we are very well aware of the cross, but we worship him that died on the cross. That's the reason I said what I did. You may not agree with him, but I'll read a couple of verses of this. "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail, comforts flee. Help of the helpless, O abide with me. That's page 243. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, his glories pass away. Chains and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. While we sing, when out's an open door for the reception of members, stand. Gracious Father, we hope we have thankful hearts unto thee that thou hast brought us together this morning. We feel realized in thine eternal wisdom and purpose that we are all here before thee. And we humbly hope that we've heard something at least of thy power, thy goodness, thy mercy, and thy long suffering. Lord, lead each one of us as we leave this place. Go with us where we go, be with us where we be, choosing our changes for us, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.